A happy and blessed Sabbath to one and all gathered here and those on the phone and those listening to the recording and those on WLMR radio. Glad to have you all in fellowship once again and to be gathered together to worship our God with one voice in spirit and in truth. Before we get into our service, I have a couple announcements to make. The first is that the Sunday afternoon reading will take place on this Sunday, the 24th, beginning at 6:30 p.m. Pacific and 9:30 p.m. Eastern. Also, the women's meeting will be on this Monday, the 25th, at 5:30 p.m. Pacific and 8:30 p.m. Eastern. And next Sabbath, we'll be having foot washing and communion. So the last Sabbath of June, the 30th, we'll be having communion services. So please come prepared for that. And those are the announcements that I have. Our opening song is titled Hold Fast Till I Come. Sweet promises given to all who believe. Behold, I come quickly, mine own to receive. Hold fast till I come, the danger is great. Sleep not as do others, be watchful and wait. Hold fast till I come, sweet promise of heaven, the kingdom restored to you shall be given. Come enter my joy, sit down on the throne, bright crown.
We'll watch on to breath, with lamps burning bright. He comes to all of us, a thief in the night. We know he is near, but know not the day. As spring shows that summer is not far away. Hold fast till I come, sweet promise of heaven, the kingdom restored, to you shall be given. Come enter my joy, sit down on the throne, bright crowns are in waiting, hold fast till I come.
This is our hope, 'tis built on his word, the glorious appearing of Jesus our Lord. Our promises all, it stands as the sum. Behold, I come quickly, hold fast till I come. Hold fast till I come. Sweet promise of heaven, the kingdom restored to you shall be given. Come enter my joy, sit down on my throne, bright crowns are in waiting, hold fast till I come.
Amen. And thank you, dear ones. And may we indeed hold fast till the coming of our Lord, which draweth nigh. The signs of the times are very clear, showing that the Savior's return is soon. So let us indeed be watching and waiting, praying and working, holding fast and enduring, that we may win that crown of life and be with our Savior forevermore. It's time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that this morning? Please go right ahead.
Dear Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have given us your word, your written word. You've laid out all history for us, and you promise that you're coming soon. And we're happy to hear that, because this world is a very despicable place. Some people have nothing but hatred in their hearts. And we as Christians, following your word, seek to lead them in, to bring them in, like bringing in the sheep from the fold, to the fold. Send the Holy Spirit now to help us understand the words that Elder Bob is bringing. Let our hearts receive the words with joy and with conviction.
Amen. And thank you, dearest sister. Well, this is Bible Spotlight on the three types of baptism, and this is part five, which is our final part. And last time we continued investigating into the third of the three types of baptism, which was baptism of fire. And we discovered that God's word is like a fire, and that we are to allow this divine fire into our heart and life so that it can burn up and finally consume away everything in our thoughts, words, deeds, and actions that is flammable. We then saw that everything that is filthy and sinful within us and not in harmony with God's word will be burned up and consumed away if we allow it to. So this means that all sin, all error, all character flaws, all unrighteous thoughts and actions will be gradually consumed away from us until the only thing that remains will be righteousness, truth, holiness, and purity. And when this finally happens within us, then we would be a perfect reflection of Jesus Christ. We then discovered that this process of Christ purging and purifying away everything within us that's not in harmony with God's word of truth is likened to the refining process of silver. And as more and more dross is recognized and then carefully skimmed away by the refiner away from us, then our character will become more and more reflective of Jesus until a clear and perfect reflection of him will be clearly seen. And then Jesus will immediately remove us from the refining furnace. And this is because Jesus will not allow you to be in the furnace fire any longer than is absolutely necessary to purify you. But we also learned that sometimes the silver will stubbornly cling to some of its impurity and will not let it go, regardless of what the refiner does to try and separate it away. And in this sad situation, the refiner sadly rejects this impure silver and then casts it out of the crucible into the slag or waste pile. And then he begins again with refining a new batch of ore. So then if you should choose instead to cling to any of the worthless dross and fight against Christ trying to refine these impurities from your character, then eventually he will be forced to give up this refining process and reject you as being reprobate and unprofitable, and then you will be cast out along with all the rest of the wicked. But we also understood that God's refining word is just the first part or the first half to being baptized with fire. So this means that there's another part or a second half to this fiery baptism. And we'll discover more about this today. And for those that would like to follow along, you can find our notes and quotes on our website at lightministries.com/ID1309.htm. And thank you, dear sister, for putting the link in the room. So regarding this second half of being baptized by fire, if you look at quote number one from Luke 12, verses 49 to 50. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it already be kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Now we know that Christ had already been baptized by water, and that he had also been baptized with the Holy Spirit right after baptism. And we also know that Christ was already living by every word of God, and thus the fire of God's truth was already in him. But yet Christ stated that he still needed to be baptized. So then this reveals that this baptism of fire was not yet completed within Christ, and that Christ was not yet fully baptized. So then what was needed in order for Christ to be completely baptized with fire? What was still lacking? And if you look at quote number two, from Matthew 20, verses 21 to 3. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She, or the mother of John and James, she said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. So these verses reveal that this baptism that Christ was yet to fully experience was somehow connected with a mysterious cup from which he had to drink from. And when you look up the Greek meaning for the word cup, it becomes clear what this means. The Greek word for cup used here is poteron, and it translates and means the contents of a drinking vessel, a cup full, a lot, or fate, cup. And that was from Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, word number 4221. So the cup that Christ was yet to fully drink from represented his lot or his fate, which had been determined by God. It represented the portion of life experiences which God would allow to occur in order to accomplish the purposes for which Christ was born. So then what was the portion of life experiences, or this cup that Christ had to drink from, which God allowed to occur in his life in order to accomplish the purpose for which Christ was born. And if you look at quote number 3, from Hebrews 2, verse 10, and Hebrews 5, verses 8 to 9. For it became him, or speaking about the Father, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation, or Jesus Christ, perfect through sufferings. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So Christ was made perfect through sufferings, which God allowed to come upon Christ. In Matthew 26, verses 39 to 44. And he, or Christ, went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then in John 18, verse 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? So we see that this cup which Christ drank from was a cup of suffering. And this cup was given to him by his Father, and thus he would not allow anyone or anything to keep him from drinking it. And this cup of suffering occurred to Christ not just externally, but especially internally. In Luke 22, verses 42 to 44. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in an agony. This is internal suffering. Being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. So Christ experienced internal suffering that was so severe that an angel from heaven had to be especially sent to him in order to strengthen him to endure it. But it was this external and internal suffering, which Christ experienced to the uttermost, that made his character perfect. Not my will, but thy will be done. But this cup of suffering trembled in the hands of Christ. Because he sought to God 3 different times for his Father to remove him having to drink from it. So Christ's whole soul shrank from having to drink this cup. But Christ did not allow his own feelings to control him. He fully and completely submitted himself to do the will of his Father, to endure the suffering of the cross, to endure the separation from his Father, and finally his death on the cross. Christ submitted to it all. So we see that Christ was so fully hid in God that even though he knew that he would have to drink the cup of suffering to the very last bit, thereby tasting the second death for every person, and even though he had to be separated from God without any assurance that God would accept his offering and thus raise him from the grave. So even though Christ might never rise from the tomb and be forever separated from his Father, yet Jesus committed himself to God. Jesus would allow nothing to break his faith in God as his mighty refuge, including his own feelings. So this means that the last bit of earthliness that was left in the human nature of Christ was completely burned away from his character during this fiery experience in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross. And once this was accomplished, Christ showed himself to be so completely submitted to God's will, self to be so fully and completely crucified in him, that not the least particle of self was left alive in his humanity. He had truly been baptized with fire, and he came forth more than a conqueror through his Father, which strengthened him to endure. And dear ones, it's going to be the same with us. If you look at quote number 4, from 1 Peter 4, verses 1 to 2, verses 12 to 14 and 16. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. So then, because this is going to happen, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Or glorify God because these fiery trials occurred. So the reason why God allows these fiery trials and times of suffering to come to us before probation closes is to reveal in us the areas in our lives where self still has a presence. These areas of self shut Jesus away from us, and therefore we have no refuge or assurance of salvation. So then God is not bringing his people through these trying times needlessly, but is allowing these trials of varying intensities to come to us for our eternal good. So these trials are not to discourage or destroy us in the least degree, but they are to lovingly remove all detrimental traits from our character so that we may be able to more and more reflect the perfect image of our Lord and King. But besides, it is only as we experience the dark and raging tempest that our appreciation of the sunshine and peace can grow. So then it is only as we experience the storm of tribulation that we see our utter helplessness and feel our need of help from the Son of Righteousness. And all God's followers will experience these times of tribulation. In Acts 14, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. In 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In 1 Peter 1, verses 6 to 7, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So this means that each one of us can expect varying intensities of trials, tribulations, and persecutions that will come to us, because it's through the suffering we endure that we can learn the lessons taught in this refining and purifying process of our sanctification. And in learning these lessons, we'll be more prepared to endure the next trial and then the next one that happens, until we become perfect and fully prepared to meet our Lord when he comes again. And then together, we both can enter into the kingdom of heaven. He experienced the suffering first. We experienced it after him. And thus we both together can enter in through the pearly gates. But if we do not prepare, then we'll be nothing more than a plaything of the tribulation. We'll be tossed around wherever the winds of strife may blow. And we'll be finally wrecked on the rocks before we reach the heavenly harbor. This God does not want to happen to any of us. And thus he prepares us through this baptism of fire. So in knowing and understanding what Christ is lovingly attempting to do for each one of us during this fiery refining process, then how should we respond when these storms of affliction and suffering come to us? If you look at quote number 5, in 2 Corinthians 7:4, we're instructed, I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. in Romans 12, verses 12 and 14. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. In Romans 5, verses 3 to 5, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And then, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, no matter how fiery the tribulation may be, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So instead of trying to flee away from these times of suffering, instead of complaining that they've come at such an inopportune time, we should instead patiently endure, be joyful and glory in them, knowing that Christ is lovingly working to purify and refine our characters in getting us prepared for heaven. And remember, all things work together for good to them that love God. Romans 8:28. But the greatest danger against our readiness for or enduring through any of these times of suffering, as well as our greatest danger to losing salvation, is the destructive enemy of self. It is self that leads you to become impatient. It's self that leads you to be unhappy and miserable, or to seek to flee away from or fight against any of these fiery trials, instead of patiently enduring them in the strength and loving arms of Christ Jesus, your refuge. If you look at quote number 6 from Jeremiah 16, verse 19. O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction. In Psalms 22, verses 2 to 7. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn or power of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me or confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. And he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. And then in Psalms 9, verses 9 to 10. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. So self is our greatest danger as well as our enemy to enduring through this baptism of fire and becoming prepared for eternal life. But you cannot hold on to self and to Jesus at the same time. Either you cling to self in any one of its many tenacious and corrupting areas, being without a refuge during the storm, or you are found hid in the refuge, Jesus Christ, and are without any self appearing. In other words, either you have crucified all self and are hid in Jesus alone, or you have crucified Jesus and are hid in self alone. You can't serve two masters. That's why self is the greatest enemy we face, and it is seeking to bar each one of us from being purified and gaining everlasting life. What are you willing to give up and sacrifice that you might win Christ? Is it everything? Including self? Your own desires? Feelings? I pray so. In looking at Christ, you look at quote number 7. Jesus was completely selfless in all that he did. He performed his Father's will and not his own will at all times and in every place. In fact, Jesus so completely and perfectly revealed his Father through every act of his life that no one knew Jesus himself as a person, but they only saw the Father revealed. Yet as completely selfless as Christ's life was, he was still tested in one last area. And this was to the greatest extent possible for humanity to be tested, and that was in the Garden of Gethsemane. The last bit of self had to be burned away from Christ's human nature. And just like with Christ, a similar Garden of Gethsemane experience, where the last bit of earthliness will be burned away from God's final remnant people, will take place before Christ can come and the dead can be raised and heaven can be gained. And the Bible teaches us that God's final remnant people will know what suffering is. They will drink of the cup and be baptized with the baptism, just as their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was. But the difference between them and Christ is that Christ drank from the cup of suffering to the point of tasting death for every human being, whereas the faithful remnant people of God will not have to drink from the cup to the very last dregs remaining. They'll drink from the cup, but they won't drink the last drop of it, like Christ did. Now, if you look at quote number 8 from Isaiah 51, verses 12 to 23. It's amazing what these verses reveal. Therefore, hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. So they're drunken with trials, suffering, persecution, and oppression. continuing, thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again, but I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down, that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over. In Psalm 75, verse 8, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. And then in Revelation 14, verses 10 to 11, the same, or the wicked, shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So God's final remnant people will drink from this cup, but they won't drink the last drops. God will remove this cup of suffering out of their hand and put it into the hand of the wicked, and they will suffer the wrath of God. But notice that this final remnant people of God not only drink from this cup of suffering, but they also voluntarily lay their bodies down on the ground and allow the wicked to walk all over them without a word of remonstrance or one act of resistance. Why? It's what the scriptures tell us, but why? Because God's final remnant people have so fully and completely crucified self that the last bit of earthliness has been forever consumed away from their character, just like with Jesus. Christ submitted himself to all the suffering and abuse from the wicked Romans and Jews without fighting back. So this shows us that the faithful people of God have so fully mortified self that none remains to rise up in defiance against their oppressors. No proud self remains to fight against their unjust persecutors. The remnant are so settled and fixed into the truth that they cannot be moved. They have so fully committed their souls unto their righteous and loving judge that whatever he should allow to happen to them, they voluntarily accept and humbly submit to it in order to give all the glory they can unto their mighty God and Savior, regardless of the cost, even if it should mean that they are separated away from their Savior for a time, or their lives must be sacrificed. But you know, many recoil in horror at the thought that God expects them to endure such degrading humiliation and suffering from the wicked. And yet this is exactly what the Bible tells us. Are you willing to endure such self-crucifying humiliation and external and internal suffering for Christ's sake? Are you willing to drink of the cup and be fully baptized with fire? If you look at quote number 9, from James 5, verse 6, ye, or the wicked, have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Self is dead. In Romans 8:36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And sheep do not fight back. Self is dead. In Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Self has been consumed. It's dead. But you know, when you think about it, what is all our trials of life combined, put all together? What is all our trials compared to gaining eternal life of peace and never-ending joy with Christ? There's really no comparison at all. It will all be worth it. If you look at quote number 10 from 2 Corinthians 4, verses 15 to 17. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment compared to eternity, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So all things are for our eternal salvation, including suffering. And if we look on what God is trying to do through this baptism of fire to get us ready for heaven, then when we go through these sufferings, these persecutions, these trials, we're not going to faint, because we recognize that these are just temporary. These are but for a moment compared to eternity. And dear ones, the Bible plainly states, if you look at quote number 11, that the final remnant followers of God will have overcome all self, will have overcome all sin and all obstacles, no matter how daunting to their perceptions or impossible their outlook. They will have overcome it all. And because they have done so, They are symbolized as being lively stones, which makes up God's house or temple. They have made themselves ready and have become the bride and wife of Christ, their bridegroom. And they are clothed in the wedding garments of his righteousness. They have become his glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, because they are holy and without blemish. No self remaining. They have received the seal of God. God's name or character has been written upon them in their minds, and they are called by the new name of Hephzibah. Find that in Isaiah 62, verse 4. God's final remnant people are truly kings and priests unto God that can stand in the sight of a holy God without a mediator, that can sit with Christ on his throne. They are indeed the most perfect image and representation of Jesus Christ this earth has ever seen. And they have an experience such as no other company of people have ever had. But the Bible also says that this group were only able to obtain this exalted position because they were willing to humbly tread the pathway of self-denial, enduring through all the trials and tribulations, letting God burn away and consume all areas of self. And they patiently allowed the master refiner to precisely and lovingly skim away all unnecessary material from their character in order to produce in them a pure and precious reflective silver vessel. And after Christ has done all this work during the most wicked and trying period of Earth's history, and has made up 144,000 living saints that all reflect his glory and none of their own, Christ will not forget them. Christ will not allow the wicked to destroy them. But he will personally spare and grant them their place in his kingdom and in his temple. Remember, the cup is taken out of their hand and given to the hand of the wicked, who suffer the second death, because Christ suffered the second death for his people. In Isaiah 48, verse 10, "Behold, I have refined thee, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." If you want to be the chosen of God, you must be in that furnace, because that's where you're chosen. And remember, in that furnace, just like with the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace, Christ is with you, and you will not be burned up. In Psalm 66, verses 10 to 12, "For thou, Lord, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place," which we know to be heaven. And then in Revelation 14, verses 1 to 5, and Revelation 7, verses 14 to 17. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women or corrupt churches, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them nor any heat. They've been removed from the furnace because they have been purified. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Dear ones, this bright and glorious future reward of spending eternity with our Lord and God and reflecting his glorious loving character to the entire universe has been spread out before you in the scriptures. The only question is, are you willing to be refined by crucifying every bit of self in Christ's strength till you are purified? Are you willing to patiently endure through all the suffering by tenaciously clinging to the refuge, Jesus Christ, instead of self? Are you willing to strive with every ounce of your being to obtain Christ Jesus and reflect his perfect image? For his name's sake, are you willing to drink from the cup of suffering and be fully baptized with fire in order to obtain salvation and win Christ Jesus? I pray that you are. And in quote number 12, I pray that you will join with me in declaring, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Psalms 116, verse 13. And I pray, dear ones, that you will take that cup of salvation. And thank you, Jesus, for helping us to do so. Our closing song is titled, Be Still My Soul. Be still my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end.
Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know. His voice soothed them while he dwelt below.
Be still, my soul, when dearest friends depart, and all is dark and in the veil of tears. Then shalt thou better know his love, his heart, who comes to soothe thy sorrow and thy fears. Be still, my soul, that Jesus can repay from his own fullness all he takes away.
Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past. All safe and blessed, we shall meet at last.
Now my soul, begin the song of praise, on earth believing to thy Lord on high, acknowledge him in all thy words and ways, so shall he view thee with a well-pleased eye. Be still, my soul, the Son of Life divine, through passing clouds shall thou more brightly shine.
Amen. And remember, the saints possess their souls through patience. So be still and know that I am God. That when I bring you through the waters, when trials, persecution, and storms happen upon you, be still. Look up. Though you go through the valley of the shadow of death, don't fear. For God is with you every step of the way. Shall we pray? Precious loving Father, thank you so very much that you're unwilling that any should perish, but instead that all should come to a knowledge of salvation. And thank you for granting the grace and the strength to pass through these times of trial and sorrow and persecution, that we may be refined and come more and more like the Savior. Please help us to endure and hold fast. Help us to find our refuge by looking up and fleeing to Jesus, forsaking anything and everything else that tries to hold us away from Him, that we might gain Him as our pearl of great price, and He gain us as well. Thank you so much for these words of comfort, as well as warning us what to expect. That we will not be caught off guard, hopelessly in despair, wondering why, but may know that you are refining us and leading us to eternal life. Thank you so much for being our God, for being our Savior, for being our Comforter, dear Godhead. And thank you that we're a day closer to eternal life. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So that's the three different types of baptism. And praise our Savior for going through all three and thus showing us how, as well as comforting us through all three. Praise your holy name, dear Redeemer. Well, dear ones, are there any thoughts, any questions, any comments, anything else that you'd like to share, any songs or testimonies? Please go right ahead.
I just wanted to say that I'm sorry I kept trying to type regarding the singing, that it was beautiful, but my bubble kept coming up. Finally found what the problem was.
It's okay, dear sister. And I appreciate the singing as well. It has an edifying influence to it. And thank you so much, dear one. This hymn comes to mind. I saw one weary, sad, and torn, with eager steps press on the way, who long the hallowed cross had borne, still looking for the promised day. While many a line of grief and care upon his brow was furrowed there, I asked what buoyed his spirits up. Oh, this, said he, the blessed hope.
And one I saw with sword and shield, who boldly braved the world's cold frown, and fought unyielding on the field to win an everlasting crown. Though worn with toil, oppressed by foes, no murmur from his heart arose. I asked what buoyed his spirits up. All this, said he, the blessed hope.
Vacation. I guess Bobby's on vacation. I'm gonna see if I can do this. And there was, and there was one who left behind the cherished friends of early years, and on her pleasure wealth resigned to tread the path bedewed with tears. Through trials deep and conflicts sore, yet still a smile of joy he wore. I asked what buoyed his spirits up. Oh, this said he, the blessed hope.
While pilgrims here we journey on in this dark vale of sin and gloom, through tribulation, hate, and scorn, or through the portals of the tomb, till our returning King shall come to take his exile captives home. Oh, what can buoy the spirits up? 'Tis this alone, the blessed hope. Amen. Looking unto Christ, your faith will indeed become completed, finished, refined. Question in the room, it says, what is Hephzibah, and what is its deeper meaning other than my delight is in her? Well, in looking up the Hebrew meaning for Hephzibah, it's found in Strong's word number 2657, and it means my delight is in her. But this word comes from the Hebrew word in Strong's number 2656, and this word means pleasure, desire, a valuable thing. It means something that is acceptable, something to have delight in, something that is pleasant and willingly preferred. So when you looked at the passage there in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 4, it mentions that God's people will no more be termed forsaken or something not to be desired, and neither will they be likened to something that is desolate, being uninhabited, no one to love and care for. But God's people will instead be called Hephzibah, something that the Lord delights in, that he cherishes as a valuable possession. And they will be married unto the Lord. So they resemble the Lord so perfectly that they become his wife. And that's what every one of the 144,000 will become, the bride of Christ, his wife, the true church. And all the rest of the redeemed that are not part of the 144,000 will be the guests at the wedding. But whether you're part of the 144 or a guest at the wedding, you're all saved for eternity. So whether we live or die, whether we're part of the 144,000 or the redeemed from the grave, let us rejoice that we are the Lord's. But we're to strive to be part of the 144. Because as soon as that number is made up, as soon as there's 144,000 individuals that perfectly reflect Jesus in character, that have passed through the baptism of fire and the last bit of earthliness is forever burned out of their characters, then the end will come. Christ will say, "My bride has made herself ready and I'm coming to get her." So the sooner that number is made up, the sooner 144,000 people determined to follow Christ and sacrifice anything and everything to win him, the sooner we go home. So let us strive with every ounce of strength and ability and determination that God has given us to be part of the 144,000. Amen. That's another beautiful song. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.
Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.
Amen. I think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of him all day long. I sing for I cannot be silent, his love is the theme of my song. Redeem, redeem, redeem by the blood of the Lamb. Redeem, his child of forever I am.
I know there's a crown that is waiting in yonder bright mansion for me. And soon with the saint I may perfect, at home with the Lord I shall be. Redeem, redeem, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child is forever I am. Amen.
Hello everyone, we'll be singing the song O Day of Rest and Gladness.
O day of rest and gladness, O day of joy and light, O balm of care and sadness, most beautiful, most bright, on thee the high and lowly,
hold them before the throne. Sing holy, holy, holy to the eternal one. Thou art a port protector from storms that round us rise, a guardian intersector with streams of paradise. Thou art a cooling fountain in life's dry, dreary sand. From thee let this earth mountain, we view our promised land. A day of sweet reflection, thou art a day of love. A day to raise affection from earth to things above. New graces ever gaining from this our day of rest. We seek the rest remaining in mansions of the blessed. Amen.
Amen. Beautiful songs, and thank you, dear ones. And there's a comment in the room. It says, Hephzibah is a queen and the mother of Manasseh in the Old Testament. So thank you for that insight. With Hephzibah being a queen means that she married a king. And since God's remnant people are called Hephzibah, it means that they married the king, Jesus Christ. So thank you for that little insight there. It's beautiful. And there's been a request for whiter than snow. Another beautiful hymn.
Go ahead, Elder Rob. I'll go right after you.
Thank you, dear sister. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.
Lord Jesus, let nothing unholy remain. Apply thy own blood and extract every stain. To get this blessed cleansing, I all things forego. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.
Lord Jesus, look down from my throne in the skies and help me to make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I know. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow, whiter than snow. Yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.
Lord Jesus, for this I most humbly entreat. I wait, blessed Lord, at thy crucified feet. By faith for my cleansing, I see thy blood flow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.
Lord Jesus, thou see I am patiently wait. Come now and wait in me a new heart create. To those who have sought thee, thou never say no. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.
Another request. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning on Jesus, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on Jesus, leaning on the everlasting arms.
What have I to dread? What have I to dread? On the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms.
When I think about fellowship, I not only think about Jesus and all the angels, but I think of you, dear Remnant family. You just really make the Sabbath a perfect day. You and Jesus. Thank you.
Well, speaking about the end times and the experience that the 144,000 will go through, as well as the rest of God's people, this scripture song came to mind. Isaiah 33, 16, 17, and 22. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. Isaiah 33:16-22. The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever may betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand, faithful guide for the pilgrim band. A shelter in the time of storm.
Amen. A shed by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fear alone, no fall afright, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand, faithful guide for the pilgrim's band, a shelter in the time of storm.
The raging storms may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning faithful guide, a shelter in the time of storm. I'm thinking, we'll never leave our safe retreat. Is that in the arms of the everlasting God?
Indeed it is. O rock divine, O refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand, faithful guide for the pilgrim band, a shelter in the time of storm.
Since Psalms 91 was mentioned as a promise, is it okay for me to be able to play the scripture song of Psalms 91? If everybody mind, it is really beautiful.
He that dwelleth in the secret place, in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flyeth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. A thousand shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast seen the Lord, which is thy refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways, to keep thee in all thy ways. His angels charge over thee, they shall bear thee up their bearings, lest thou touch thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he had known, because he had known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him. I will deliver him and honor him and show him my salvation.
Amen. That was beautiful, dear sister, and thank you so much for playing it for us. Dear ones, are there any other songs, any other requests, questions, comments, anything else that you'd like to share? Please feel free. Well, dear family, I pray that God will grant you a wonderful, blessed, and restful remaining Sabbath day, and give you a wonderful, blessed, and divinely protected new week. Only allowing the things necessary for your growth in grace to occur until we're able to come back together and worship Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. So keep looking up. Don't worry. Don't be impatient. But commit your souls to the keeping of your Creator and Savior. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. John 14:1-3.
This means us, Lord, with blessing we pray, as from thy worship we go our ways, guiding life's conflict.